This morning I'm going to be sharing from two books. The main one will be Leading Pentecostally by Caroline Tennant. Brilliant book. You can get it on Amazon. And the second book is Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools by Tyler Staton. A great book on prayer. Again, available on Amazon. And this morning, Barry shared on the foundations last week. So what I'm going to do is go back to the foundations of the Gospels and going back to the basics of where we came from. And this morning's title of my talk is All Kinds of Fruits. You know that song, All Kinds of Everything, but this is going to be All Kinds of Fruits. In this talk, I want to examine the fruit of the Spirit. It becomes clear how important this fruit is to the task of being a Christian. In fact, there is perhaps nothing that will affect our church more than being able to see leaders and people modeling the fruit of the Spirit. The River of Life passage in Revelation 22, verse 2b, pictures the tree of life, which is 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. What does that mean? It bears 12 kinds of fruit, and instead of having one fruit-producing season, the tree of life keeps yielding fruit every single month. There is never a time when these fruits are not available. The Ezekiel passage of 47:12, it mentions the tree along a river that produces much fruit for food. And to understand the fruit concept, we should consider Galatians 5, verse 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ has crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is quite as truly supernatural as the gifts of the Spirit. Both originate in and are produced by the Holy Spirit. Just as the gifts of the Spirit are not stemming from our own natural talents, but are a true move of the Spirit, so the fruit of the Spirit are also from the Spirit and not just out of our own natural efforts. We do not have what it takes to accomplish all this fruit bearing on our own. We must call on the Spirit of God, then he is the one we need so we can grow the fruit. And we can't bear real fruit apart from God. We might try to be good, but apart from him, it would be artificial and plastic looking. Our attempts at producing fruit will not result in the real item. We must stay attached to the vital life of the Spirit and allow him to convict us, to change us, and to provide what we need to become like Jesus. The Greek utilized in Galatians 5:22 is the word for fruit, singular, rather than fruit plural. There is a reason to notice this. It would be easy to pick and choose amongst the fruit, but we aren't supposed to do that. They all grow together as a whole, and we must not neglect one just because we don't want to bother with it. We might be tempted to think, well, I will be kind and nice to people I like, but I don't want to deal with that self-control issue. It's not an option. The fruit all grow together. just as they do by the river of life. All the fruits are for us personally. We live better when they are flourishing in our lives. But the fruit also benefits the body as a whole. Just as the gifts of the Spirit edifies the body, so the fruit of the Spirit helps the whole congregation in the relationship, their peaceful interaction and function together. It's for our homes, it's for our workplaces, and anywhere we interact with people. Another major reason to care about growing the fruit is to bring glory to God. In John 15:8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." When the fruit are flourishing, his personality and character radiates through us. We model what Jesus is like, and people are drawn to him through our fruit. Likewise, they are repelled when we don't produce the evidence of it. If a person is continually cranky, demanding, unloving, cynical, and divisive, we have good reason to question whether he or she is abiding in the divine at all. Let us look at the 9 fruits of the Spirit just to consider what each one entails. And this talk only scratches at the surface. There's a great deal more to consider and to apply if you choose to study further. As you listen, gauge where you are personally, as well as where the church is. And the first one is love. In his book, The Fruit of the Spirit, Dolan Gee talks about the importance of the fruit of love. Nothing is so necessary in a servant of Christ as this fruit of the Spirit. In many places, the work of God languishes, not because of the lack of gifts, but the lack of someone who will put a little bit of sacrificial love into it. A few gifts go a long way if mixed with much love. Gee points out that the gifts of Spirit can be at work, but they may not be affected if love does not accompany them. For any gift to function properly, or any ministry, whatever, our service will fail if love is not in it. This is a sobering thought for us as leaders, and we should ask ourselves whether we truly love people we are serving. Love seems to be an overarching fruit and incorporates some of the other 8 fruits. We see this in the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. That chapter is the meat in the sandwiches of Paul's teaching of the gifts of the Spirit. Chapters 12 and 14 discuss the gifts, but the main principle of operating in them is the fruit of love. Second one is joy. This is the fruit that keeps us stable during pressure and stress. Psalm 16:11 states, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy is different than happiness. It is not a temporary good time or simply positive aspect towards life. It springs from our understanding of who God is and the knowledge that we can trust him. Joy can be assessed by habitual living in God's presence. We have the joys of sins forgiven, the assurance of our salvation, and the promise of heaven. The great joy in obediently doing the Father's will, as well as sharing the good news and seeing lives being transformed by his grace. The Father's wisdom and support accompany joy, and he provides it all as we join him in ministry and in the service of others. Joy is deep. It is not shallow. We aren't talking about putting on a mask or act as if everything is just fine. We can be truthful about our challenges, but still be joyful as we trust in the deep well of his love. no matter the circumstance, he is there, and all is well with our soul. Come to the third one. Peace. In his talk at the Last Supper, Jesus seeks to encourage his disciples. Although trials will be confronting him personally, they will face some confusing time. Jesus is concerned that they would maintain their peace. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace allows us to maintain balance without being shaken. It makes our hearts quiet, settled, and undisturbed. God wants us to trust in him no matter the circumstances, finding calm amidst the difficulties. Philippians 4, verses 5b to 7 says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Since the Lord is at hand, it's possible to live calmly, both in trials and in lifestyle. We are to allow God's peace to guard our hearts and our minds so we don't have to worry or fret. Our part is to praise and be grateful, pray and keep him in focus. Sadly, after the initial peace of salvation, some grow very little in this fruit and remain restless and anxious, thereby causing disturbances in the church body. We should encourage each other to maintain this fruit of peace and not be part of dissension. We see this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. We are to be peacemakers in the church, on social media, in our families, rather than adding logs to the fire of goading people to frustration. The Spirit always ushers in the fruit of peace and not discord. Patience. Sometimes in a man, never in a woman. Billy Graham wrote, "This is a high, strong, neurotic, impatient age. We hurry when there is no reason to hurry, just to be hurrying. This fast-paced age energizes hyper-personality and creates jangled nerves that affects relationships." I want you to read something here. This blew my mind away, and I'm sure it will challenge you as well. I'm going to ask you a question. The Christian philosopher Dallas Willard was once asked, and I'm going to ask you this same question, "What do I need to be spiritually healthy?" Right? Have you all answered that question? After a long pause, he now offered this famous response: "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." According to Willard, hurry is the greatest enemy of spiritual life in our day. That's interesting, isn't it? I find it interesting because if you ask any number of spiritual teachers, pastors, priests, rabbis, or theologians, what is the great spiritual enemy, I doubt very many of them would have instantly responded to the hurry. Michael Singelli of Messiah of Ireland did a 5-year study of 20,000 Christians in the United States and identified busyness as the number one distraction from life with God. He summarized his own research with this great conclusion: "It may be the case, one, Christians are assimilated to a culture of business, hurry and overload, which leads to, two, God becoming more marginalized in Christian life, which leads to 3, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to 4, Christians even becoming more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to 5, more conformity to a culture of business, hurry and overload. And then the cycle begins again. Does that sound familiar to you? When I read these words, I felt like Zigarelli had been watching me on a hidden camera. He goes on to conclude that statistically, the most common professions that got caught in this vicious cycle are doctors, lawyers, and wait for it, pastors. Of course, not the pastor reading these words, of course. Of course, over less mature pastors, you know. The fruit of patience allows us to slow down, wait on God, see people in need, and demonstrate forbearance and long-suffering. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:16, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul was grateful God was patient so they could come to salvation. Likewise, we need to be patient with others so that they will be brought to repentance. Those who get angry, jump to conclusions, and either lose patience can hinder the process of a person coming to the Lord or maturing as a disciple. Patience also requires when experiencing trial and sufferings of various kinds. This fruit helps us to endure, to stay steady and not quit. We know we have to be good hope for the future, both here on earth and in heaven. Patience allows us to wait and keep trusting. The fruit of patience also keeps us being short-fused. Believers should evidence patience with one another, allowing others the space to grow as the Holy Spirit works in their life. And the more perfect we become in Christ, the less irritated we get with other people's imperfections. Kindness. Kindness is one of God's beautiful attributes. Luke 6, verse 35b says, "You will be the son of the highest because he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Kindness is important, not just because just for those it's easy to like, but even more importantly, for those who are ungrateful and wicked. And it's hard to accomplish when somebody has been mean-spirited, and we must pray to God to help us to respond with the fruit of kindness. Jesus himself was portrayed as a kind and gentle shepherd who gathered the lambs in his arms, carrying them close to his heart. He cared and was kind for those who were struggling. In this vein, we should be kind to those who are slower, less able, older, and dealing with infirmities or sickness. With this fruit in operation, we won't laugh at others or view them as inferior or as a nuisance, but rather as people God created and cares for. We adjust our pace, notice what they need, and fit ourselves into each situation with the desire to show every person how much God cares for them. We also consider the sick and those shut in, perhaps controlling our exuberance to better match their pain levels and vulnerabilities. Further, kindness holds us back from sneering, backstabbing, or gossip. Number 6, goodness. William Tyndale said, "God's goodness is the root of all goodness, and our goodness, if we have any, springs out of his goodness. And we know that God is good, and all the time, this is the fruit of the Spirit to help us to become like him in this respect. When we say somebody is a good man or woman, were usually referring to a multitude of traits, like being able to be trusted, being fair or being impartial, having integrity and honesty, and doing what is right. Good people can be commended for their actions, are compassionate and caring, and are willing to help. Through such characteristics, we have a positive impact upon others. As a result of being a good person, many are drawn to the Lord. In talking about Barnabas in Acts 11:24, Luke says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What a wonderful person he must have been to know. Would be that we are all so commended. Moving on to number 7, faithfulness. When I think of this fruit of the Spirit, I remember the old hymn that gives great glory to God. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness. Praise God for his faithfulness for us throughout the years. Many are called faithful in the Bible. Hebrews 3:1-3 has named Jesus and Moses as faithful. Paul called Timothy his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he commended Ephesus and Onesimus for their faithfulness. Faithfulness includes traits such as being loyal to our promises, faithful to our responsibilities, and consistent in our witness. We are people who can keep our word, can be counted on to follow truth, and are steadfast, trustworthy, and dependable. Number 8, gentleness. Philippians 4, verse 5 advises, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The idea of being gentle leads us to the term a gentleman. It's not just somebody who is polite and exhibits good manners, but rather is a quality of our spirit which is unassuming and unpretentious. Gentleness applies to women as well as men. In 1 Peter 3 says, women should let your adorn be of the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The Lord doesn't care about what we wear, so we can show off as much as he does about the state of our spirit. Gentleness requires great strength of character and is akin to humility and meekness. We are respectful, do not force our way into dominance. We don't want to overpower others so they're not allowed to speak and shine. Gentleness is never to be confused with weakness or making ourselves a pushover. Instead, it's a power under perfect control. If we make a quick rundown of the Eustace scriptures, we get even a fuller view of gentleness. Backsliders are to be restored in the spirit of gentleness. See this in Galatians 6:1. When we answer opponents, we are to make a defense to anyone who asks with gentleness and respect. See this in 1 Peter 3:15. Timothy was told he should correct his opponent with gentleness. We aren't to lord it over other people or be dominating, 1 Peter 5:3, but instead, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4:2. And Jesus himself said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gently and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, Matthew 11:29. The attitude of gentleness allows us to find rest in him as we cease straining for supremacy, popularity, and the spotlight. Gentleness always allows to have a receptive heart to the Spirit and his reviving work. We are teachable and open to learning, taking in his word and with a humble spirit and open to correction from others as needed. Number 9. Self-control. Proverbs 25, verse 28, warns that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. This problem becomes clearer when we learn that the Greek word for self-control means to have an inward strength. God wants to give us his strength to fortify our resolve. And without having this fruit to control rash behavior, we'll lead ourselves defenseless, without walls. Anybody can take advantage of us, triggering unrighteous behaviors and attitude. Self-control has various uses. It includes physical self-control. We hold back from starting a fight or from road rage. We lose control. We control fleshly desire for an improper relation outside of marriage, not given to the lust of the flesh. Self-control aids us in our personal victory over sins of any kind, including addictions like pornography, drugs, drinking, eating, gambling, spending, entertainment, excessive phone and computer time. The list goes on and on. We also need to control our words so we do not use vulgar language or lash out at somebody and say things we regret. Mental self-control is important, helping us to stop ourselves from thinking about things we shouldn't. Philippians 4 verse 8 exhorts us this way: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." With emotional control, we can handle our emotions appropriately in various situations. And spiritual self-control is also helpful as we seek God's plan for the release of the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit never forces us to use gifts in a way that is out of order or that will draw attention to ourselves. This is our flesh at work. Not because God moves to use us in a gift of the Spirit doesn't mean it should be done immediately. The Spirit will make a way for his gift, and he gives us self-control to wait and to seek out that way. When in evidence, these nine fruits of the Spirit are a potent witness to unbelievers. They will sense God in us because we have grown into his likeness through the Spirit's works in us. Our society in general is moving in the opposite direction from the fruit of the Spirit. Lack of fruit is apparently readily apparent on social media, where people are vicious, unkind, grossly opinionated, quick to judge, unloving, impatient, divisive, and deficient in self-control. Whereas once good manners and civility might have held this lack of fruit in check, because of societal norms, now everything goes. The list of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 to 21 indicates how rotten it can get. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, and I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This should not be surprising, since people who do not live by the Spirit do not have the Holy Spirit's help in producing fruit in their life, producing good fruit in their lives. Instead of being surprised by bad behavior, we should understand the spiritual roots of the issues. Those living by the flesh do not need to ruffle our spirit, but we can pray for them. We must care deeply about producing more fruit of the Spirit, all of which grow because of our communion with God and participating in his divine nature. This is a bountiful resource in hand with the gifts of the Spirit as we lead and pray. Now, I want you to stand where you are. To those who feel they're lacking in any particular fruit. And I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to reveal the fruit that you're lacking in, and that's the one you're to concentrate on this week, and overemphasize in your life for this coming week, whichever one it is. He's already taught me which one I am. And my wife constantly tells me the one I'm lacking in anyway. So, Lord, we bring in all these people before you, Lord. You know every one of them by name, Lord. We ask you now, in the name of Jesus, to reveal the fruit they're lacking in, Lord. They could be the whole nine of them in some people. Might be just one or two in others. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give you the glory, give you the honor, give you the praise. Thank you. Amen. Well, Sinn Féin, could we have the worship team back up? And today we have four ways in which you can contribute to your tithes and offering. You have the cash, and we have two machines, and we have the QR code as well. So.